Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather together this morning as your people here at St. Peter's Church. And we pray, Father, that you would minister to us through your word and your spirit. We pray that these words inscribed in Scripture would be meaningful for us, that you would enable us to sense your love for us, and thereby to respond and to love you as we ought, and love our brothers and our sisters in the same manner. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So it'd be helpful if you get the passage open before you. Song of Songs. So Isaiah is in the middle of the Bible, and the Song of Songs is just before Isaiah. And it's the Song of Songs. It's a song, isn't it? The Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. Like, the King of Kings is the ultimate king. And the Song of Songs is the ultimate song. It's sort of a poetic song. And it's about, what do you think it's about? It's about love, isn't it? Barry Webb says, the overwhelming impression that the Song of Songs leaves us with is that love is a beautiful thing, almost too beautiful for words to express. So the Song of Songs, it's laden with the language of love. I'm a complete failure when it comes to the language of love. I don't know about you. I called my wife, or at least I used to call her, Duck. And she never used to think that was very complimentary. I'm not sure why. She didn't like it. And the Song of Songs is full of romantic metaphor. And we use metaphors, don't we, in everyday life. So, for example, you might say something like, those tickets are like gold dust. And there's so much imagery as well when we look at the Song of Songs. Like in the Psalms, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. And sometimes, if you think about it, in life, purely descriptive words, they're not enough, are they? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where words are just not enough? And you sort of want the visual part of your brains to join the party. That's what the Apostle John was doing on the Isle of Patmos. When God was giving him revelation, it exhausted his usual vocabulary, and it's like he stepped up a gear. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And just listen to the language here before us in the Song of Songs. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Can you see that? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. And I wonder, husbands and wives, if you've used that sort of language lately to express your love to each other. Are you communicating in the language of love? When was the last time you said, I love you? Maybe today might be a day when you express your love for each other in such a way. Or maybe you could write a card with some poetry in it. You could even use something here, couldn't you, from the Song of Songs. It's lovely, isn't it, to express your love in such language. Now, if you're not married, don't think you've been shortchanged. If you're a Christian, you're caught up in the ultimate romance, aren't you? Am I right? With the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about this. All romances in this life, sadly, they end in death, don't they? Even the best romance to death do us part. But not a relationship with Jesus. You've got him for all of eternity. And he'll never forsake you. And he loves you. Now, here's some more interesting aspects about the Song of Songs. There's actually no mention of God. I don't know if you noticed that. And the sections that are dreams. And overall, it's not easy to interpret. But what is clear is that the song is about a romance between two lovers. And I think that that's the reason that God's inspired it, and it's found its way into Scripture. And we can look at it this morning. We can just feel, can't we, the depth of love when we look at these words. You can just feel it in your heart, can't you? And God the Father has loved God the Son since even before the creation of the world. And he's made us, you and me, in his image. That is, we're made in a relational image. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And so think about this. Love is at the very core of our beings as humans. Does that make sense? And so when we're looking at the Song of Songs, we're thinking romantically, and God is pulling the romantic strings of our heart. All Scripture, says Paul, in brackets, including the Song of Songs, is God-breathed. So there's this romance. And we can't help but think about the ultimate romance. Yes, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they love each other. And more than that, such love, it comes to visit us. Yes, Jesus comes to meet us. And he's infinitely more courageous, more loving, more romantic than all of this world's knights in shining armour. Am I right? And he visits, God visits to woo us, his bride, the church. And Jesus dies for her. And John says, this is love, 1 John. Chapter 4. And Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says that when you look at a Christian marriage, your husband and wife in a married partnership, they're a visual aid to Christ and the church. And so, husbands and wives, this morning, that's your responsibility. Have you thought about that? You know, to your children, your grandchildren, your friends, you're modelling God's love, says Paul. So that was by way of introduction. And I wanted us to see that in the Song of Songs, there's what Don Carson calls a typological connection with God and Israel and with Christ and the church. Barry Webb says, the Bible, like the Song of Songs, ends with a bride calling for the one who loves her to come. Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say come. Now, my talk's entitled The Approach of Love. Just look with me at chapter 2 and have a look at verse 8. Chapter 2 verse 8. Listen, my lover, look. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. He's arrived, hasn't he? And he's asking her to come out with him. Verse 10, did you notice that? Arise. Come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Verse 13, the end of verse 13, it's the same words. Arise. Come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Verse 14, let me see your face. But the girl, well, she's slow out of the blocks. and she misses her opportunity. And in the dream that follows, she's tossing and turning in bed, and she's thinking it all through. Will she find him again? Chapter 3, verse 1. All night long on my bed, I look for the one my heart loves. I look for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city. Through its streets and squares, I will search for the one my heart loves. So I look for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. And then again in chapter 5, she's dreaming. Or is it a nightmare? She's separated from her lover again for the second time. She was like too slow out of the blocks. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Can you see? I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. But then, look at verse 3, she's hesitating. Can she bother to go to the doors? Can she be bothered? Look, verse 3, I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover, verse 4, thrust his hand through the latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. At last, verse 5, she responds, doesn't she? I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. Verse 6, I opened for my lover. Disappointment, look at this. But my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called for him, but he did not answer. And she calls into the night, doesn't she? Where are you? Where are you, my beloved? Romeo, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? And haven't we all missed opportunities by dilly-dallying? Have you done that in life, generally? You've missed opportunities? Like a young man, for example. You know, maybe he is captivated by this young lady and he's been thinking about her for months. And they happen to go to the same dance. And he's there sat on the edge of the dance floor and the music's playing. And he's maybe texting a friend or maybe chatting to a guy next to him about the football results. And then soon as another song being played and someone else gets up and asks the girl for a dance, and his heart sinks. He's missed his opportunity. And here in the chapter 5 dream, her lover, he gets very tantalizingly close, and yet she hangs back. And she thinks of two reasons for not getting up to meet with him. Number one, I can't be bothered to put my clothes on again. And number two, well, I'm going to get my feet dirty. Chapter 5, verse 3. And we all shout, don't dilly-dally. Don't get sidetracked. Go on, go and meet him. We want to, don't we, to get out and go meet him. She should have abandoned everything and rushed out to meet him. And perhaps someone listening, you felt Jesus approaching of late. He's arranged all the circumstances of your life, perhaps particularly just recently, the last few weeks, and he's brought you along to church, then don't keep him at arm's length any longer. Respond to his call. So the lover, well, he's now twice come to a door, hasn't he? Do you remember chapter 2? Do you remember Romeo looking up at Juliet's balcony? Look at chapter 2, verse 10. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come out with me. It doesn't get more romantic than that, does it? And doesn't God call us to himself at just the right moment? Is that your experience in your own life, Christians, this morning? Can you recall when God was calling you to himself? Or is it that today? Is it today that most of us are Christians this morning, but we needed to hear God calling us back to himself? Because like this girl, well, we just couldn't be bothered. We couldn't be bothered for some reason to get out of our comfort zone. We couldn't be bothered to be adventurous for Jesus. And we need to hear God calling to us. Just listen to this. This is John Piper in a book called Don't Waste Your Life. What is the one passion of your life that makes everything else look like rubbish in comparison? Oh, that God would help me waken in you a single passion for a single great reality that would unleash you and set you free from small dreams and send you for the glory of Christ into all the spheres of secular life and to all the peoples of the earth. So she hesitates, doesn't she? She weighs up the pros and cons. I've just washed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty again. I've just brought a field. I must go and see it. Luke chapter 14. And think about it, an eternity with Jesus can just slip through our fingers, can't it, friends? Do you see? But here, notice this, here the lover, he keeps coming back. That's the thing, he keeps coming back to her. Chapter 2. Verse 8, he's on his way, leaping over the mountains. Chapter 3, verse 6, he's back again. Chapter 5, verse 2, he's back again. Think about it. His love, it's not once bitten, twice shy, is it? He just keeps coming back. And friends, until the moment Jesus returns as judge, you can repent. You can turn back to him. But there will be a day when he'll return, and it will be too late. So we need to respond. We need to seize the moment. Just listen to this. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And doesn't your heart just leap when someone you love, they go out of the way to see you? Have you had that experience in your own life? Somebody's gone out of their way and they've maybe come some distance to meet with you. It's lovely, isn't it? It's a lovely feeling. It warms your heart. I remember once I was sort of semi-conscious in Northampton Hospital after crashing my motorbike, and I heard my mum's voice. And it's lovely, isn't it? When someone comes, they go out of their way to meet with you. It's a beautiful feeling. And the lover here has gone out of his way. He's besotted with this girl. And Jesus calls us. He says, come, come follow me. Do you remember when he spoke to his disciples in the fishing boat? He says, come, come follow me. And that's what he says to us this morning. The same words. He wants us to himself. He wants us to follow him. And it's romance par excellence. It does not get better than a relationship with the creator of the cosmos. It's like a Billy Graham crusade in 1984 at Bristol. I was told about this by one of the lecturers at Oak Hill College. And I thought about it, and I thought it's quite a good illustration. And it was memorable. And I thought, let me just check it out. So I looked on the internet and searched, and then I found it. And it was this crusade, and it was in Bristol. And the press had been complaining that Billy Graham had this orchestra and all this music, and people were responding because of their emotions and not to the gospel. So Billy Graham, he called the bluff, and he asked for silence. There'd be no music, no singing, absolute silence when he called people to respond. And the lecturer at college, he said it was eerie. He said you could have heard a pin drop. And everyone's thinking, what's going to happen here? And I looked up on the internet and I found the account of this Billy Graham crusade, which I can't find just now. And there's a guy by the name of Morris Rowlandson, and he was with the press group, and he wrote this. Listen to this. He said, "When it came to the invitation, we all held our breaths. There was that moment of total silence as Mr. Graham finished speaking, and it seemed there was an interminable wait before movement started. But when it started, it became a flood, and from every part of the stadium, people streamed to the front. Lee Fane and I watched in amazement as three young reporters stepped out from the press seats to join the throng of people going to the front. Apparently, you could hear all the plastic stadium seats flipping up, and it sounded like everybody was applauding in the stadium. It was an amazing event." And Jesus calls us, doesn't he, to himself. And the prodigal son, he gets up from his big trough and he turns to home, back to his father. And the girl, she gets out of bed to chase after her lover. And the Lord is calling. The Lord is calling this morning. He speaks to you and me through his word. We'll finish by thinking about that girl. She knows she's not the prettiest girl in town. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Can you see that? "Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me, and they made me take care of the vineyard." My own vineyard, which is a euphemism, I think, to her own appearance. "My own vineyard I have neglected." So her skin is sunburned. Her brothers were angry with her. They made her work outside all the time. "I've not looked after myself," she's saying. But the young man, he doesn't love her because of her appearance, does he? And the Lord says to Samuel, "The Lord does not see as mortals see, for they look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And this young man is the same here in the Song of Songs. She thinks she's not much to look at, but he simply loves her. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Some beautiful words, isn't it? Can you see that? Look at that expression of his heart. Can you see it? "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves." I guess it's like when Adam first set his eye on Eve and he looks at her and he says, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And God loves Rahab. He loves Ruth. He loves David. He loves a motley group of disciples that let him down all the time. He loves King Saul, who persecuted the church. He loves John Newton, the slave trader. And he loves you. And he loves me. We're made in his image. He's made us for himself. And he comes to find us. He knocks at the door of our souls. And also as Christians, he puts up with our half-heartedness, doesn't he? We sin. And he just keeps coming back to us. He keeps coming back to awaken our first love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a Trinitarian God, the true God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And how awesome, Father, that you are to make us in your image as relational beings. And more than that, we turn away from you, and yet you still love us. And you came into this world to die for us, to take upon yourself the wrath that would otherwise be ours. Father, we thank you for that love. We can hardly plumb the depths of your love for us. Thank you for this genre in the Bible where you help us in a different way to grapple with the extent of your passion and love and commitment to us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us through your Spirit who lives in us, that you would help us to respond. Help us to love you as we ought. And help us as a church to love each other. For we are all made in your image. And if you love us, then we should love each other. Help us, we pray, Father. We lift this prayer to you in Christ's name. Amen.